Let's pray together. Father, we confess before you, Lord, that we are sinners. Lord, there is nothing in us, Lord, that is good or righteous in any way. Lord, all that we have to offer to you is stained by our own sin. And yet, Lord, you, in your perfect Son, the glorious Christ, have redeemed us, have saved us, have carried us, have restrained our hearts from wickedness and evil. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to do so. Lord, we pray for our church. That, Lord, you would grow us in faithfulness. That you would grow our love for your word. That you would grow our love for one another. Lord, that we would be the church that you would have us to be. Lord, we pray for those among us who are sick, those among us who are struggling and suffering. We pray, Lord, for those who are away from us, Lord, because of their own sin. We pray, Father, that you would intervene in all these things, that you would miraculously work in the hearts and minds and bodies of your people, Lord, for your glory, not for our own sake. Lord, as we come together to your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to your people. Use these things, Lord, to refresh our hearts, to show us, to convict us of sin and of righteousness, to show us ways that we need to be more Christ-like. But in all this, Lord, show us most of all that we are your people and you are our God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Throughout the book of Exodus, we have been observing the Lord making provisions for his presence among his people. He redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt, rescuing them and caring for them by supernatural means. We have seen the Lord covenant with them, promising them a land of their own if they will obey his word and worship him only. Israel, however, remained devoted to their own sin, as we all do, apart from the grace of God. And they violated the covenant by rebelling against the Lord's commands. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from the Lord, receiving instructions for the construction of the tabernacle where the Lord would dwell among his people. And while he is there, the people of Israel turn to idolatry and all sorts of evil and wickedness. They have broken the covenant before it's barely begun. And because of that, the Lord had declared that he would no longer go into the land with them. He would keep his promise to them. He would give them the land. He would drive out their enemies before them. But they, once there, would be there alone. Moses, who is a picture of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is yet to come in the biblical narrative, who has already come for us, Moses intercedes for the people of Israel. He pleads to the Lord on their behalf. And he does so not by telling the Lord, but Lord, it's not fair. Lord, it's just a little sin. He intercedes for the people by reminding the Lord of his word and of his glory. He says to the Lord, if you don't go up with us, what are people going to say about you? And if you don't go up with us, you are not keeping your covenant promise with us. And we need to understand that Moses interceding for the people of Israel in this way was the Lord's intention all along. That a part of all of this, this sin that we have seen, and the Lord saying, I'm not going to go with you, and Moses interceding, all of those things were intended for the Lord to grow Moses in a particular way, as well as the people of Israel. But because Israel has broken the covenant, a renewal or a new covenant is necessary. And that is what we are going to see in our passage today. And as we consider this chapter together this morning, I want to encourage us to recognize the character of God that is revealed to us here in this text. And additionally, my hope is that we will come away from these things once again recognizing how they point us to Jesus as the true and better Moses. So with all of that being said, let's look together at Exodus chapter 34, starting with verses 1 through 9, where we'll first see that the Lord is merciful and gracious. If you got one of our sermon listening guides, whether through a bulletin or off the back table, you'll see that we have 3 points this morning, and that is our first one, merciful and gracious. So let's look together at the scriptures, Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. This passage picks up where the previous chapter left off, with Moses in the tent of meeting outside of the camp, asking the Lord to show him his glory. He says to the Lord, show me, please show me your glory. And the Lord told Moses what he would do. Well, this is where it is actually happening. The Lord agreed to a partial revelation, covering Moses in the cleft of the rock while he passes by. But before it will occur, the Lord instructs Moses to cut 2 new tablets of stone, which will replace the ones that he broke when he came down the mountain and saw Israel's sin. Make no mistake, when Moses threw down the tablets and broke them, because of what we know about Moses, it's tempting to say, well, Moses lost his temper. He did something wrong by throwing those tablets down. But in reality, what is happening there is a physical representation of what Israel has done. They have broken the commands of the Lord. They have broken what the Lord intended to be permanent for them. His moral law, the outward representation of his inward nature and character. Israel has abandoned them altogether. And so when Moses throws down the tablets and breaks them, it is a representation of Israel breaking the covenant that the Lord has made with his people. And I want you to notice the difference here. The first time Moses receives the tablets from the Lord is the one who cuts them. The Lord cuts the tablets. The Lord gives them to Moses. The Lord writes upon them with his own finger, as it were. But now, Moses has to cut the tablets himself. They have to be like the tablets that he had before, and he has to do it by tomorrow. We need to understand that in this situation, the Lord is going to fully restore his covenant with Israel, but it will never be quite the same as it would have been. Every time they look at those tablets, every time they think about those tablets, they're going to know they're not the first ones. They're not the original. And that's because of our sin. Those new tablets are going to be a persistent reminder of their sin and the damaging effects that it had. So the Lord tells Moses to cut these tablets and then be ready to come up onto the mountain in the morning. But we see another difference here. The first time the Lord gave the law to Moses, Moses had Joshua with him. The people were seemingly closer to the mountain. Now the Lord says, no one comes with you. Let no one be seen on or even around the mountain. Don't even let the animals graze on the other side of the mountain. Keep everybody away. This is kind of a reflection of what is already happening, where Moses goes to a tent far outside of the camp to meet with the Lord. There is a distinct, significant separation between the Lord and the people. And now it is represented in how he calls Moses to come up. He says Israel must be even further than before. Again, this is because Moses is acting as a mediator for the people. He stands in their place before the Lord because their sinfulness would lead to their destruction because of God's holiness. It's not as though God would lose his temper. God does not have a temper to lose. But because of his holiness, he will break out against their unrighteousness. And so Moses obeys the commands of the Lord. He does these things. He rises early in the morning to go up onto the mountain. The Lord doesn't tell him to go early in the morning. He just says, come in the morning. Well, Moses gets up very early. He is anticipating the promised revelation of the glory of the Lord there. The Lord has told him he will do this thing, and Moses says, okay, today's the day. It's going to happen. And so he gets ready to go. But notice, we are not given any kind of picture of what that looked like. Moses does not even attempt to write down what he observed with his eyes. In fact, you may have picked up on this as we were reading through the passage, if you were reading along. You may have noticed that as the Lord descends down onto the mountain, again, Moses has climbed up to the mountain and he's still not high enough. The Lord has to come down to him. And so the Lord declares his name before Moses. Over and over again, we see Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. And what Moses sees puts him flat on his face, and he does not dare use the Lord's name. Instead, we see the actual lowercase Lord, not the small capitals Lord, which indicates the usage of Yahweh. He uses Elohim instead, because what Moses has seen is too great for him to comprehend. And when he sees just that partial revelation of the glory of the Lord, Moses recognizes, even though we speak face to face like friends, I do not have the right to be familiar with this God. And so we don't get a picture of what that revelation looked like. Moses asked the Lord to reveal his glory, and what we have instead for us is that the Lord gave Moses his word about himself. He comes down, and as he passes before Moses, he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I'm going to pause there. As he passes before Moses, the Lord proclaims his own name and his own character. He reveals his nature to Moses. He starts off by saying, the Lord, I am. You see, what we need to understand is that the very name of God that he gives to Moses is a revelation of God's nature. Because just in that name, just in saying, I am, the Lord is revealing that he is eternal. He is self-existing. He is the source of all things. You see, Moses was. There was a time that Moses was not. Only the Lord can say, I am. And the Lord continues, revealing that this eternal, self-existing God is, by his very nature, merciful and gracious. These are words that we use in the church a lot. But do we really understand them? Mercy is the act of withholding deserved punishment. To show mercy is to not do what is deserved. Grace, on the other hand, is the showing of unmerited favor. You see, here's the thing. We could have mercy without grace. We could have mercy without grace. That is what Israel was told they could have when the Lord said, I will give you the land, but I will not go. They were offered mercy. I will not destroy you. I will not take away the promises from you. I will still do what I have said. They were offered mercy. But the Lord said, I will not show you grace. I will not give you favor that you do not deserve. But we need to understand that these things are a part of who God is. And toward his people, he is both merciful and gracious. He does not give us the just wrath that we deserve, and he also gives us love and kindness that we do not deserve. And he does not do these things because he wants to look kind and benevolent. He does these things because they are who he is. When the Lord shows mercy and grace to his people, it is an act of revelation. He is revealing himself to us. And it is these characteristics of God, this mercy and this grace, that form the foundation for any hope that we have of having any relationship with the Lord whatsoever. If the Lord did not have mercy, we would have been destroyed long ago. The moment that first sinful thought flashed through our brain, we would have been utterly destroyed. But we're not, because God is merciful. And because God is gracious, he continues to love us and care for us and sustain us, even though we do not deserve it. And so what does it look like for the Lord to be merciful and gracious? Well, it looks like the Lord is slow to anger. He is not prone to outbursts. I grew up with a father who was not slow to anger. Sometimes I myself am not slow to anger. What a blessing it is to know that our God is slow to anger. He does not lose his temper. He does not fly off the handle. He does not suddenly get overwhelmed by our obstinance and attack us. But instead, he is abounding in steadfast love. His love for his people is overflowing. There is no end to it. You cannot out-sin the love of our God. You cannot outrun the depths of his love. The deeper you go into the Lord, you know what you find? More love. And it's not just any kind of love. It is steadfast love. It's not fickle. It's not fading. We live in a culture where love is treated as disposable. People say, I love you, and I will love you forever until something better comes along, or until you get on my nerves too much, or until you don't make enough money, or until things get too hard, and then all of a sudden, boop, I don't love you anymore. When you hear people say, we just fell out of love, that's not a thing, because that isn't love. Love is steadfast love. Love is love that does not stop. It is not fickle. When someone gets on your nerves, you know what you do? You love them even more. You might not like them too much in that moment, but you still love them. That's the way that the Lord loves us. And what a blessing it is that he does. Because if the Lord did not love us with a steadfast love, where would we be? We would stand condemned. And not only is the Lord slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, not only is he abounding in steadfast love, he is also abounding in faithfulness. The Lord keeps his promises. At no point when Israel was sinning against the Lord in the wilderness, did he say, you know, there's another people over here that probably would listen better than you bunch of stiff-necked people? I'm going to go love them now. I'm going to transfer all of my mercy and grace, and I'm going to go over here now. No, the Lord keeps his word. When the Lord says, I will love you with a steadfast love, he's going to do it forever. When the Lord says, nothing can snatch you out of my hand, he means it, because he is abounding in faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He keeps that steadfast love for thousands of generations. Where it says steadfast love for thousands, that's not people, that's generations. He is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Those are all different words for sinning against the Lord in different ways. Sinning by omission, sinning by rebellion, or just simply not doing what you should. The Lord forgives all of them. There's not a certain special level of sin where the Lord says, look, that's too much. I'm out. But what we need to understand is that as the Lord reveals these things about himself and shows us what it looks like for him to be merciful and gracious, he also shows us what it does not look like. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Sometimes people believe, well, if God really loved us, he would just let it all go. He wouldn't care if we sinned against him. After all, isn't that how we're supposed to love one another? Well, no, not exactly. But also, we need to recognize that allowing us to persist in sin is not love. That is not love. Because the Lord loves us, he restrains us from our own destruction. He does not clear the guilty. There is a payment required for sin. And so again, we find this phrase that the Lord used in the second commandment, where he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. This is not the Lord saying, if you sin, I'm going to beat on your children. This is the Lord saying, when you go against my commands, not only do you suffer, but your children suffer, and your grandchildren suffer, and your great-grandchildren suffer, because you know what happens? They learn from watching you. Dads, moms, recognize the weight of this. Your sins impact your children. You remember when I said a few minutes ago that sometimes I struggle with not being slow to anger? That's a learned behavior, compounded by the sinfulness of my own heart. The sins of my father, who I have not seen in decades, who is now deceased, who I have not lived with since I was 8 years old. I still struggle because the iniquity of my father is visited upon me as his son. Parents, the calling upon us is weighty, and it's hard, but it's worthy. It's worth it. And so what is Moses' response to this? What does Moses do? Does he jump up and down for joy? Does he say excitedly, Lord, you revealed yourself to me. He bows his face to the ground and he worships. He worships. Moses' response to God's revelation of himself should be the same as ours. Worship. Especially considering the heights of mercy and grace that we have received in Christ. And so Moses, as he worships, he realizes yet again how unworthy they are to have God with them. And so he again says to the Lord, please go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. He asked the Lord again, please go with us, Lord. Please do not abandon us. Make us your inheritance. We are your reward. And in response, the Lord gives Moses covenant requirements. That's our next passage, our next section this morning, our next point, covenant requirements. Let's read verse 10 through verse 28. And he being the Lord, said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib, for in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, all your the firstborn of cow and sheep, the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Before we address the requirements that the Lord gives, I want to highlight something that you may not have picked up on. The Lord tells Moses there at the beginning, he says to him that he is going to do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. That's a huge statement when we think about what Israel has seen in this book. They have seen the plagues. They have seen some of the most horrific destruction ever recorded in history, and they saw it with their eyes. They have seen the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land. They have seen the Lord descending down and leading them as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They have seen manna every day, except for the Sabbath. They see manna. They have seen the Lord descend upon Mount Sinai and make an entire mountain shake. And now the Lord says, I am going to do marvels that are beyond anything you have ever seen. The reason why I want to highlight this is because the Lord says, all the people will see them. He's not only not going to reserve his works for a select few, but also he is saying, despite your sin, I have still better things to do for you. Even though you don't deserve them, even though you deserve destruction, I am going to do things that are even better than what I have already done. And I'm going to do them before all the people. You will all see it. But these works of the covenant are works that require obedience from the people of Israel. These requirements that are listed in this passage, I'm not going to go through them in depth because they're not new. We have already talked about them and looked at them. But they are more pointed in places. Their sin has given the Lord cause to be more explicit in giving them covenant commands. And there's two ways that I want to highlight. The first thing is, he specifically says, you shall not make gods of cast metal. Well, do you know what that's referencing? The golden calf, which they made from cast metal. The Lord says, don't ever do that again. Just in case it wasn't clear in the second commandment, I am telling you specifically, don't do that. But he also emphasizes the way that they are to interact with the land and the inhabitants in it. He tells them, when they go in to destroy every single thing that they have pertaining to worship, Tear it all down. And then he says, do not covenant together with them. Don't live alongside them. Because here's what's going to happen. They are going to have these feasts to their false gods. And they're going to say, hey, we're having some good meat for dinner. You want to come over? And you're going to go. And you're going to eat good meat. And then you're going to become friends. And then they're going to say, hey, I've got a daughter. You've got a son. We should get them hitched. And then you know what's going to happen? The daughter is going to say, well, I want to keep worshiping my false god. And you know what your son's going to do? Okay, honey, we'll worship your false god together. And you might think, well, the Lord's being awful judgmental there. Two people with different belief systems could be covenanted together. That wouldn't necessarily happen, right? I would encourage you to go read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. If you have been in our Sunday school class, you know this to be true. Because we see Israel falling into greater and greater and greater sin because of their refusal to put away their relationships to those who worship false idols. They covenant together, they partner together with people who do not worship the Lord. And instead of them drawing those people to the Lord, they are drawn away from the Lord because the natural bent of the human heart does not drift toward holiness. It drifts toward wickedness. And there is a significant lesson here for us because we need to take note of how the Lord frames this. He says there, in verse 12, he says, take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. The "it's" there is in reference to the land. The Lord says, if you do these things, the land, the very promised land that I am giving you, the land flowing with milk and honey, the covenant promise that I am giving you, if you disobey, that land will be a snare to you. That land will be a snare. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that even the blessings that God gives us, if we use them wrongly, if we consider them wrongly, if we think about them wrongly, if we love them wrongly, are snares that lead us into sin. Marriage is a good gift from God. But Israel's marriages led them into sin. Sex is a good gift from God, and it has led many, many people into utter wickedness. And the same is true of any other gift that the Lord can give us. Family can be an idol. Exercise can be an idol. Church, the way we want it to be, can be an idol. The good gifts of God, regarded wrongly, are snares. That is why the Lord gives us instruction for how to worship Him. It is why He gives us instruction for how to love our wives and love our husbands. It is why the Lord tells us how we are to raise our children and how children are to regard their parents. It is because He knows if these good gifts are done wrongly, guess what? You will fall into sin. This is the manifestation of loving the gift more than loving the giver. And look, the truth is this. Israel is not going to keep the covenant requirements. They're just not. Not because they've decided among themselves, like, we're not going to do this. They're incapable of keeping the covenant requirements. They're incapable. And that's kind of the point. It's why the Lord shows Himself to be merciful and gracious before even giving the requirements. Because it is only His steadfast love that keeps Israel in the covenant at all. And the same is true of us in Christ. It is only the steadfast love of the Lord that keeps us in Christ. Israel's repeated refusal to obey the Lord leads to a cycle of them repeatedly being exiled from the promised land over and over and over again, but the Lord maintains a people for His purposes, which is to bring forth the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's why the Lord has Israel. Because through them, the Messiah comes. Israel has the prophecies and the promises so that despite their sinfulness, the Lord would be shown to be faithful. And we see a glimpse of this when Moses, after being on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights fasting, comes down with new tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, and the Israelites insist upon veiled glory. That's our third point this morning, veiled glory. Don't worry, it's a short one. Let's look together, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So Moses comes down, and there is an unexpected surprise. His face is glowing. It would seem that his time in the presence of the glory of God has had a physical impact on Moses. And as a result, the people are afraid to be near him. They flee from his presence. Remember, the people have been told that the Lord's holiness could break out against them at any point due to their sin. And so when Moses comes down from the mountain with two new tablets and his face is shining, I would imagine that many of them probably thought, this is it. The Lord has sent Moses to finish the job. But Moses reassures them, and he conveys to them what the Lord has said and commanded. And when he is finished, he begins wearing a veil over his face. And it becomes a kind of a signal to the Israelites, where Moses would uncover his face when he spoke to the Lord and then relay the Lord's word to people, and then he would cover his face again. One of the things that I have heard Christians say is that they wish that they could have a relationship with God like Moses does. I wish that I could have a relationship with God like Moses, where I could speak with the Lord face to face, where the Lord's glory would literally imprint upon me in a physical way. Maybe you have thought or said something similar to that. Maybe you have thought the same. But friends, we need to recognize that we have something even better. When Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord revealed himself through his word. But we have the word made flesh. The fullness of God's glory in Christ, not his back, but every bit of it. In Christ. And that glory in Christ has been given freely to God's people. And lest you think that I am reading something into the text, I want you to consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says this. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Paul, here in 2 Corinthians, talks about the law as a ministry of death. This is not a criticism of the law. We talked about this a lot in Galatians. Paul is simply saying the only thing that the law can bring is condemnation, because we cannot keep the law. The law does not give life. It only condemns. And so Paul says, we look at the things of Moses, the Jews in particular, look at the things of Moses and see them as the height of godliness. And Paul says, you don't understand. Moses veiled his face because that glory was coming to an end. Literally, what would happen is that Moses would go into the presence of the Lord and his face would shine. And you know what would happen? The farther he was away from the Lord, his face would shine less and less. And he would have to go back into the presence of the Lord to kind of get recharged. And Moses was veiling his face because he didn't want the people to see the diminishing of the glory as it went along, because it wasn't permanent. It was coming to an end even then. That was always the intention. And so Paul says, where there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, how much more glory must there be in the ministry of righteousness? If there was glory when only one man could go before the Lord, how much more glory is there now when all of us in Christ can go freely before the Lord at any time? And in this new covenant in Christ, we have the veil removed from our heart, so that as we look at these things, we see the fullness of God in Jesus. And not only that, this is the most incredible part. It's not just that we see these things, but that we ourselves are being glorified with Christ to a glory far greater than Moses, because it's a permanent glory. We look like Jesus. That's what the Lord does in his people by sending his Spirit to dwell within us. We are the physical representation of the glory of God in the world. There is nothing that testifies about the nature and character of God more than a changed life. Praise the Lord that he renewed his covenant with his people, for it is that covenant that brought us the new covenant in Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. And so this morning I would call upon all of us to rejoice, for by God's Spirit the veil has been lifted. And I would call upon all of us to hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who gave his righteousness freely to sinners who could never obey the word of the Lord, but he obeyed it for us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Your goodness in revealing yourself to us through your word. Your goodness in sending your Son to show us the fullness of your glory, to save us from our sins. Father, we thank you for carrying us along, for restraining us from sin, for transforming us in Christ-likeness. And Father, I pray that today and every day that you would continue the work that you have begun in us, carrying it to completion, because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.